Well, good morning, everybody. Hello again. Hey, Reese, I was hoping you'd do that. I was hoping. Every single time today. Hey, can we give Jeff and this incredible band just a big round? Like, dude. Thank you. Thank you, thank you for how you've led us in worship through song, man. Like, you guys have crushed it. You've done it with grace and humility, but with genuineness, man. And, like, few things better for a preacher than to be able to sit off to the side and hear just a choir of students sing. Like, that does my heart good, Rob. Just that picture, it was hard for me not to just, like, turn around and just watch them the whole time, because then it feels kind of weird. But, like, it did my heart good, guys, just hearing you day after day sing that song of praise. And guess what? You can keep doing it even after today. So when you wake up tomorrow, when you go to school on Tuesday, you go to school with that song in your heart, with that boldness and with that confidence and with that big old smile on your face, and you just go wreck your school with the gospel. Like, just go and do it. Hey, I am for those of you in the back of the room, right? My name's Frank. I'm from Columbus, Georgia. I'm one of the pastors at Calvary Baptist Church, and Rob has given me this great opportunity and privilege just to lead your kids and your students this past D-Now weekend. So students, here's the deal. This is our last session. It's just me and you for the next couple of minutes, and we'll just let all the people in the back and in the balcony just eavesdrop on our conversation, all right? So nothing changes just because the room's a little brighter today, all right? We're going to end today the same way that we started on Friday night. Because Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 20, gives us the end goal. We talked about this on Friday night. I've mentioned it every single session. The end goal for us, it's printed on your shirt. I'm pretty sure it's at least on my shirt. I hope it's on all of them. But Rob, you know, might have put a different verse on your shirt. He does that sometimes. So here we go. Philippians 4, 20. This is the end goal. This is what we hope to be able to say at the end of each and every day. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Sounds simple enough, right? At the end of your school day, at the end of your week, at the end of your month, at the end of this year, at the end of your life, be able to say, God, I did everything within my power. I did everything within my means to be faithful, to be obedient, to walk holy and rightly and justly, so that I can say with as much confidence as I can, to you be the glory. That's the goal. And then in this beautiful letter to the church in Philippi, Paul writes, and by the way, here are all the things that are going to try to get in the way of that. And that's what we've kind of walked through this past weekend. We're gonna touch on some of those things again this morning. But I want us to look at the last three-ish verses today, okay? The last three. The final greetings in chapter 4. And I want us just to kind of, bless you, I want us to pick up on a couple of things from what Paul is writing as he closes this letter out. Hey, by the way, as you try to do this thing well with the right motive, with a pure heart, let's not forget all of the things that are going to be trying to fight against that and bring tension and bring friction into your life that may make you want to quit, that may make you want to give up, that may make you want to just kind of lower your voice just a little bit, maybe not be quite so bold on your team or within your friend group. No. We can't afford to put that to the side, all right? As Romans talks about in chapter 1, verse 16, hey, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I want to live with that kind of boldness and courage. So this is what Paul writes. Let's read together Philippians chapter 4, verse 21 and 23. Okay? Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's tie a couple bows this morning. Let's kind of wrap this thing up all nice and pretty for us today, all right? As you live this out, because D-Now ends today, but this faith walk and this journey doesn't stop. It keeps going, and I guarantee someone in this group with 200 plus of you in pink shirts this morning, someone's going to be hit with something this afternoon that's immediately going to be a point of friction where you're like, oh, back to real life. Here we go. Nothing ever changes. And you're going to be faced right back with that hard reality. And you're going to have to make a decision in that moment what you're going to do. You're going to stand firm. You're going to plant your feet and say, I'm not moving this time. Or are you going to take a step back and give up? So point one for us this morning, as you live this gospel out and as you're bold with this gospel, advance that gospel, but also expect some opposition. Just go ahead and expect it because you know it's going to be there. In fact, there's scripture after scripture where I could point you to say, hey, as you live this out, you're going to get some pushback on it. That's going to happen. Even when the Philippians were reading this letter, as they were reading chapter one, again, we talked about this yesterday, right? There weren't chapters and verses when they first got this thing. As they were reading like page one, you know, paragraph two, and they find out Paul's back in prison, and he's back in prison, but yet the gospel's advancing even while he's in prison, they're not surprised by that. Why not? Go back on your own, kids, and read chapter one about as Paul's describing as he's back in prison. They're not surprised by that, by the fact that the gospel is still advancing even in his imprisonment. And why aren't they surprised? Because they've already experienced this before in their own city. They've seen how this can happen. Even with great opposition, the gospel can still advance. And so let's really get a full picture of what this looks like, okay? We're actually going to jump out of Philippians and into Acts chapter 16. And I want us to see what Acts records for us after Paul's first trip down into the city of Philippi and this encounter with Lydia and how the gospel was multiplied in that encounter. It's going to be a lengthy little passage, so bear with me. It's a lot of verses and a lot of words for me, all right? I'm going to do my best to get through them all. Acts chapter 16, we're going to start in verse 16, and let me just lay this picture out for you and use your imagination to fill in all the vivid details of what you think's happening and going on, okay? As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned to her and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore off their garments, gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet to the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself. He knew if any of those prisoners had escaped, it would be better for him to take his own life than to have to go before the rulers and explain what had happened. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights, and he rushed in. Trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas, and then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your whole household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them to in that same hour of night, and he washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before him, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Closing verses right here. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, "Let those men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." And Paul said to them, "They've beaten us publicly, uncondemned, men who were Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and now they want to throw us out secretly? No. Let them themselves come and take us out." And the police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. Yeah, they knew they just messed up, right? And they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. I know that was a big old long story, but there was a whole lot happening in that whole scene of events right there. When we meet opposition in the kingdom, when you're living your faith out boldly and publicly, and you're trying to do the right thing for the right reasons in a way that honors the Lord, you're trying to live above reproach, you're being faithful and obedient, you're trying to love others well, when you meet opposition to that, you've got to stay on mission, and you've got to recognize his faithfulness. Don't give up and don't quit. Stay on mission and remember the faithfulness of the Lord. You got to remember what Paul was doing here. In the middle of being fastened in the middle of the stocks, in the middle of the prison, I'm going to sing hymns and I'm going to praise God. He is faithful. Even if I'm sitting in this prison cell, it doesn't change his faithfulness. Where God is faithful and we are his people. If you are walking in a relationship with Jesus, you've had that moment where you've confessed Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you are in that family. You are part of his peculiar people. We are a peculiar people, us Christians. Some of you have picked up over you getting to know me the last couple of years, whether it's through this event or Impact. You know, I'm a quirky little person. I have my quirks, Rob, that make me, and it's what makes some people love me, and it's what makes some people really question whether or not they want to stay my friend, and that's okay, all right? Someone the other night was talking to me. I won't point him out, but he may be sitting up in the balcony up top. He looked over at me and said, "Frank, this is going to be really awkward if it's not you, but aren't you the guy that eats all your food with a fork?" Yes, sir, that's me. I don't touch my food. I don't like to do that, by the way. I don't like to touch food. I don't like to bite into food. Haven't done that since sixth grade middle school, all right? There was a vivid moment in my life when that changed for me, and I haven't deviated from it. I tear things apart, make it all bite-sized pieces, or if I can have a fork, I have a fork with it. In fact, if you go to my truck, I got my little black lunchbox in my front seat. There is a fork from my kitchen from back home, just in case on the road I needed to eat some grapes, all right? I'm just quirky like that. I'm peculiar, and that's okay. All of us are set apart. We are a peculiar people, those of us who are walking in the Lord. We're peculiar. We're set apart. We look different than the world, and it's supposed to look different. We stand out. It's a bit awkward sometimes, and it's okay. That's what the Lord has called us to be. Stand out like that. We're peculiar people that's been invited to repent of the ways of the world and be united with the kingdom of God and acknowledge Jesus as King. So to know his salvation then means that we are to march to his orders. We talked about this yesterday. March to his will, both his design and his desire, right? I've got to make sure that my life and my wants and my needs are matching up to God's will of his design and his desire. Which means there's a lot of me that I got to be able to lay down and lay aside and submit over to him. And when we do that, guys, whether you're in sixth grade here or in 12th grade, or you're a parent or a grandparent or just a visitor who's here for the first time and you're not sure what you just walked into this weekend, that's okay, all right? But when we start to do that kind of stuff, expect some of that friction to come up. Expect there to be some tension in your friend group or amongst those who you hang out with. Expect there to be a little bit of tug and pull of, okay, you're living really different now. What's going on? That's okay. Let's go back and make sure we recenter on some things that we talked about on Friday night. Advance the gospel and be bold with it. Expect opposition. But point two this morning, don't forget that we're better together. Don't lose that. We talked about this Friday night on making sure that we don't let the things that divide us to become greater than the thing that unites us. The thing that unites us is our relationship with Jesus. That is the foundation that we stand on right there. And there is nothing that you will bring into that equation that is bigger or greater than he is. So don't allow little petty differences to drive a wedge in between brothers and sisters in Christ and stop the advancement of the gospel, both in your own heart and the way that it shapes and molds you to becoming more like Jesus, and the way that you take that out into your workplace or in your schools or on your team or amongst your friend group or even in your own house at home, okay? We are better together. There is this running thread all the way through Philippians. If you read chapter 1 all the way to the end of chapter 4, there is this running thread that stresses unity and togetherness. I loved being a part of a team growing up. I was never a standout stellar athlete, period. But I love being a part of a team. I like what that thing, I like what it did. Like it just, I like feeling to be a part of it. It's why I like coaching now. It's why I give a lot of my time in my life to softball. I like the feeling of being a part of a team and getting to lead in that and just all the things. And, you know, and so last year, and you know, we had the Summer Olympics last year, and being a basketball fan from my childhood, playing a lot of basketball, and just I like the NBA stuff. I like it. You know, Michael Jordan's the GOAT. I don't care what you say. LeBron's second to that, but it's all right. We can debate it at lunch, but you're crazy if you think it's otherwise. You know what's neat about the Olympic stuff, guys? Here's what's neat. All NBA season long, these guys put on their uniform that represent their city and their team, right? Whether it's Lakers, Hawks, Golden State Warriors, Memphis Grizzlies, doesn't mean you get all of these superstars that are getting paid to go out and represent that team so that they can win a championship for that team. And you know what? You better believe, if I'm wearing one jersey and you're wearing a different jersey, I am not letting you win that game. I am going to give every ounce of my being to make sure that I beat you, and you are going to have to play your absolute best if you think you're going to get one over on me. By the way, I'm still really competitive like that today. Like, even in a game of cards, I am not going to try to lose that game of cards. I am not. My little boys, my little 7-year-old, my little 11-year-old, they have yet to beat me in a game. Okay, they beat me a couple times. But, like, it don't come easy. You know what I mean? Like, I am making sure. And so you get this NBA season where all of these guys are at each other, until Olympics happens. And then what do? They all unite around a common theme. And they put on this jersey that says Team USA. And they then put aside all of their differences of what they feel about Lakers to Warriors rivalry or Celtics and whoever their rivals are. Like, they put all of that aside and they unite around this theme of, hey, for the next couple of weeks, Team USA, we are united together, all of us superstars, and we are about to go wreak havoc in this tournament. So let's think about what it would be like if us as believers had that same sense of unity and togetherness and commitment to the gospel in our schools, in our families, in this community, where we're not going to let nothing stop us. No petty little small differences. Sure, we all have our different uniquenesses that we bring to this equation. That's okay. But at the end of the day, man, our foundation is the same. Our foundation is Jesus, and that's who we're standing on. And we're not going to let other things get in the way of this. All right, so I'm going to teach you some words this morning. Here you go. What we need to remember as we kind of read through Philippians is this theme of togetherness and partnership. And there's a word for that. The word is koinonia, which I know is a crazy sounding word. So I'm going to spell it for you because I couldn't spell it myself unless someone told me how. So if you're a student taking notes, the word's koinonia. It's K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. Koinonia. It's a word that appears in every chapter in the letter of Philippians. Chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's all throughout it. And now, you may be a little familiar with this word. Maybe some of your parents or grandparents or adults in the room, you know this word, because we often in church circles use this word to describe fellowship. Okay? Koinonia. Oh, yeah. Fellowship. I know that word. And that's not wrong. That's right. It's a picture of fellowship. But as we read Philippians, as we go through this letter, there is a deeper meaning behind this particular use of koinonia. It connotes a variety of relationships that involve mutual interest and sharing. And here's what it really refers to. If you want to write koinonia in your book, write down beside it, gospel-centered friendship. Gospel-centered friendship. In fact, I want to read a couple of verses to you at the beginning of this letter, Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to just listen and hear the words of affection that Paul uses when he writes this letter to these believers in Philippi. Paul says in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. You hear that affection? Look down at verse 7. Where he writes, it's right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. As we look at Philippians, this is a gospel-centered friendship, and we would do well to dwell on these aspects of gospel partnership, friendship and mission, all right? I want to make sure that I remember we are better together and that I am living in healthy, godly friendship with one another, but also that we're on the same mission together, and that I'm willing to hold my friend accountable to how they're living their life out with the gospel, and that I give them permission to look at me and hold me accountable to do the same thing. These gospel partnerships, man, they're deeper and more abiding because they not only have this deeper commonality, but we also have everything that we need to deal with conflict. We talked about that on Friday night. What is it that we have to be able to look somebody eyeball to eyeball, Ava, and be like, hey, I got to tell you some hard truths, and I need you to know this is coming from a space of love, but I've got to tell you some things that I see maybe out of line in your life. How are we able to do that? Well, I'll give you the big point for today and for us is the way in which we view the gospel, how we hold true to this, the way that we let this seep into our heart, into our life, and the way that it lives out of us, the way that we view the gospel will shape the way that you view God's people. The way in which you hold this, whether you hold it high and set apart, and you hold it to a high standard, and you live these truths out, your view of the gospel shapes the way you view God's people. And it's seen in the way that you treat people. I'll use a different word. It's seen in the way in which you love people. Okay? You gotta remember, we said this weekend, everyone, whether you like them or not, are image bearers of Christ, created in his image. Everyone. And they are just as much loved by Jesus as you are. And he died for their sins just as much as he died for yours. The way in which we view the gospel will shape the way we view God's people. And in our text today, guys, we see this interesting label given to us, all right? If you go back to verse 21, Paul says, greet every saint. We're going to talk about this for a minute. This one's good. Greet every saint. It's a term here, and I don't want us to be confused on this term, because when we see the word saint, maybe we start to think of it being like a behavior or some moral quality, kind of like a, you know, all right, I'm a Christian now, and maybe if I live good enough, and if I don't make too many mistakes, Rob, if I don't skip too many Wednesday nights, if I make sure I sign up for, I don't know, 5 out of the 7 D-Nows I can go to, or 6 out of the 7, you know, impacts, and then maybe one day I can achieve saint level, right? That's a terrible view of what this word means. And sadly, there are other denominations that hold this word saint to mean some achievement level that we may be able to rise up to. It don't mean that, okay? Let me explain it to you this way. When we talk about being saint, it's not about moral quality, it's about position. And us being a people who are set apart from this world by God's grace. They belong to God, they are God's possession, and even though this word saint has become kind of problematic with the way that some churches use it, really what it's describing is just an authentic believer, someone who is holy in their life. So if you can say with some confidence, hey Frank, I'm walking with Jesus, I'm being as faithful as I can be, I'm being as obedient as I can be, I am living as a saint. That's awesome, good. It's position. It's about position, knowing who you are in Christ and whose you are. So genuine faith calls us to unite with genuine believers as this gospel. It's all about relationships. You know, Rob, something I learned being in student ministry is I don't have any youth group back home without relationship, period. I don't have a church back home without relationship. I don't get the joy of seeing anyone come to faith in Jesus without relationship. Everything about this life that we live rises and falls on our relationship with people. So how do I do this, Frank? How do I do this in a way that's honorable? How do I make sure I can live this out? Point 3 for us this morning, walk worthy of the gospel. Here's how you can do this. Walk worthy of the gospel. Our lives, your life, and from the youngest to the room to the oldest in the room, your life is to reflect the hope of the gospel. No matter who you come in contact with, they should be able to see something different. And when I say the word hope, I'm not talking about lowercase h hope, like a wishful kind of hope. I'm talking about capital H hope, hope that's secure, hope that is firm, hope that I can trust, hope that I can know. Like, this is hope. It's steadfast. It's sure. There's no question in this kind of hope. People should be able to see this in our life as we walk worthy. So let's talk about this word worthy. If you're taking notes, kids, write this word worthy down. And I want you to write some things beside it or underneath it. Worthy here does not mean deserving. See, we're used to using that word that way. Like, you know what? You are worthy of this award. You've done enough good things. You've been recognized. We want to give you this medal, this trophy, this certificate. You are worthy. Not what it means here. Worthy is not meaning deserving, because here's the good news for all of us. None of us in the room are worthy or deserving of God's love, grace, and mercy to us. Me, Rob, Pastor Matt, sweet little kid sitting on the seventh row over there, half asleep, like, not worthy, okay? It's not about being deserving of this. Here's what worthy means, okay? If you're writing, taking notes, worthy is almost like scales and balances, like you see in a courtroom. So I want you to think of scales and balances, okay? And when we talk about being worthy, what we're talking about is living our life in such a way that we live up to this high standard of the gospel so that, you know, we know what the standard of the gospel is. Love God, love others, be faithful and obedient. That's the standard of the gospel, right? I mean, Jesus summed it up pretty easy. Greatest commandment, love the Father and love other people the way that I love them. Easy. So we know the standard, and the way that this worthiness weighs out here is, all right, is my life bringing that into balance? Is it a proper reflection? If gospel is here and I'm down here, then my life is not matching up the things that I watch, the things that I say, the things that I listen to, the jokes that I repeat, the messages that I send to my friends when no one else is looking, all of this stuff. If it's not measuring up to what the standard of the gospel is, your scale is going to look like this. And again, I've said this over and over this weekend. I'll keep saying it because I want to take pressure off of you. God is not demanding or commanding any one of us in this room to be perfect, because we can't. That's reserved only for Jesus. He's the only one able to do that. But he is expecting us to be faithful and obedient. We can be faithful. That we can be. And as we live faithfully, we begin to bring into balance where my life reflects that standard, and there's balance there. Okay? And you know what? You may go through seasons where there's some trial, there's some tension, and maybe things start to get a little out of balance where you need to recenter your life on Christ. And that's okay. But when we talk about walking worthy of the gospel, all right, God, I give you permission to go through everything in my life. Go through my phone, go through the things that I watch, go through my friend group, go through everything. Is there balance there? Some of us are scared to death of that idea. I'm like, if you bring a scale up here and put my life on display, I don't know if I want anybody to see maybe how out of balance my life is. Walk worthy of the gospel. Live a balanced life. Valuing Jesus more than you value anything and anyone else. Here's something that made me so incredibly proud. And I don't say this to embarrass anyone, and I don't say this to make an example to make someone feel really good about themselves. I was just really encouraged, Rob, when a group of these students rolled up to Columbus, Georgia, and had a little cheer competition, and hearing them talk about D-Now, and there was a friction point yesterday where there was, I think, a basketball game yesterday, and kids having to make decisions of, am I going to cheer or am I going to go to D-Now? And listen to them say, I'd rather be at D-Now. Like, I want to go there. Like, and like, as if it wasn't even a question for them. Like, I'll skip the game. Like, wasn't even a thing. Or I'll go and I'll come back. And I don't experience that a lot back home, where it's always church third, fourth, fifth, or sixth, it feels like, and everything else comes ahead. So as we're living this gospel life, we got to make sure we value Jesus and this relationship and this gospel more than we value anyone, friend, boyfriend, girlfriend, spouse, relationship with a pastor, mentor. We value Jesus more than them, but also we value Jesus and this gospel more than anything else. Talents, skills, opportunities. And it's so cool how the Lord has uniquely placed many of you in incredible platforms to do great things on public display. And that is a season of life that is special. So harness that. Take advantage of the opportunity that he's given you, whether you're a 12-year-old, 18-year-old, and you have a stage, and maybe your stage is not like this where you're getting up talking in front of people, but your stage is a different kind of stage that people see your life on display. That's really cool and that's really special. So take advantage of that and give thanks to the Lord for whatever reasons, choosing you to have that opportunity to bring him glory in what it is that you're doing. But don't allow that thing to become a God thing and replace him in the hierarchy of that relationship, okay? We say this back home in the hub, you know, I take a good thing, I make it a God thing, now it becomes a bad thing, now it becomes an idol. There's a lot of good things that you're doing, just make sure they don't become God things in your life and become idols, okay? So students, man, let your light shine as you go throughout your days and your hallways, that your admin, your teachers, your coaches, your friends, that they see you in a dark and sinful and lost world. They see you as a light of hope. You let your light shine like that. And it may seem really hard. So here's just a couple of steps just to make sure, kind of checks and balances for you. Here's some things for you to kind of just, how do I make sure I'm doing this? One, follow the leader. Life is a game of follow the leader, especially this life of me being a disciple of Jesus. He goes before me, I follow his steps. It's a game of follow the leader. Chapter 2 strongly emphasizes this point that Jesus is our ultimate goal. And he hasn't left us by ourselves to carry this out. So I want you to know, as you go into those dark spaces, those spaces that feel super lost, where you're the only believer on your team or in your friend group, you're like, Frank, no one else around me believes in Jesus the way that I do. And it's hard to put that faith out there. Just know that he's not left you abandoned by yourself to figure that out. He's given you a helper, the Holy Spirit, that goes before you in that. And he is continually working and giving us the desires and the power to carry out all of God's commands. It is God who is at work. This is Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. It's God who is at work continually. That word work is ongoing in you, both to will, to give you the want to and the desire to obey. The will and to work for his good pleasure. At the end of the day, everything that I do should be for his good pleasure, his glory, his honor. Paul talks about this as we wrap this up this morning. He talks about the keys to growth and becoming more like Jesus comes through the changing in the way that you think. We talked a lot about this weekend. What happens between your ears matters a lot. As we think is as we live. So input always determines output. So just make sure the healthier the input that you have, the healthier the output is going to be. So watch what you read, watch what you listen to, watch those things, and don't just practice this prohibition lifestyle where you just say no to this and you build big brick walls. You're like, I will never go this way. Like, instead of, it's easier just to throw things away like that. It's a lot harder to say, God, grow in me discernment. That way I can really, really know and test and see. And so I'm not saying that you can never, ever, ever, ever again listen to country music. I think that might be a little too strong, Rob, all right? But maybe, God, will you help grow in me a spirit of discernment so that I know if I'm listening to something that's not Christian praise music, that maybe I know if I need to take a step back from it, or maybe I've listened to it too much and now it's starting to become a little part of me. Just grow in me discernment in these areas instead of just hard lines in the sand, all right? And at the end of the day, last point for us, trust God to gain the ground. Trust him to do this thing because he's already gone before you in that. Look back at our verses from this morning. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Guys, we are ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And do not underestimate the incredible impact that your life can have in some of the highest offices in this land. Think about this. As Paul's living this out, he's like, even Caesar's household has been affected by this. Caesar, the head honcho, the big man in charge, like the guy. Even his house has been affected by this gospel, and that's good. How we love and how we live reflects his glory and tells the story of his grace and his mercy and his love and his peace, and it gives us all kinds of hope for that. This happens as you live this out. one soldier at a time, one business owner at a time, one influencer at a time, one school teacher at a time, one mom or dad at a time, one friend sitting beside you at a time. I know it's easier to just look at all the bad in life around us and we miss all the incredible good things that's happening out of here. I've said this in the early service. I've said this to you students this weekend. I'll say it for the parents in the back. I live in Columbus, Georgia, about an hour and or 2.5 hours, 100-something miles away. And I hear the good of what's coming out of First Baptist Moultrie. It reaches me all the way in Columbus, and I say this with sincerity in my heart. It brings me a lot of joy when I get to hear and see what's happening in this group. The fact that there is a massive group of girls that get up on a Friday morning before school and go to a Bible study is so encouraging. To see students standing outside handing out food bags and clothes to folks who just need a little extra to get by. Like, I hear of the good things, and it has grown in me a genuine love and affection for this church and this ministry and this faith family. It really has. My relationship with Rom and with Pastor Matt over these years, it has grown, man, I feel like this is an extension of home to me. And it means a lot. And so for you students who have reached out, for you students who have texted and said, hey, Frank, we're so excited you're coming. Like, those things mean so, so much to me. Because I have a genuine, genuine affection and love for what this church is doing and for all of you sitting in pink shirts this morning. And I have tremendous confidence that you are going to be absolutely like kingdom world wreckers. Like when you hit your hallways, as you stay faithful in this thing, you're not going to do it perfectly, and that's okay. But man, you are going to leave a path of awesome kingdom gospel centered destruction for good. And that is okay. So man, be bold, be confident, be courageous, and just say yes to the Lord, full surrender, send me, and enjoy the ride. All right? It's going to be special. I have loved every minute and second that I've been here with you guys. Thank you for letting me be a part of this. If I can pray for you before we close up today's service, I'd love to do that and pray over you, and then we'll wrap up D now. God, we thank you for today. Thank you for this church, God. Thank you so, so much for planting this church in this town for a purpose, for your kingdom's sake. And thank you for the staff that is here. Thank you for the faith family that is here. Thank you for those who support things like D Now and outreach and Bible study. And God, we thank you so, so, so much for the hope that is coming from First Baptist Moultrie. Would you continue to do a kingdom work here in the hearts and lives of these students and moms and dads and grandparents, and that the ripple effect may reach the streets of this community. And though physical needs may not ever change, God, I'm not praying for physical needs to be changed. I am begging and asking for a spiritual renewal and a spiritual transformation to happen in their heart, that they go from death to life in their heart. Because that is a hope that will last forever. So God, would you use this church to be that beacon in this town? God, we love you. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for these students. God, would you bless them as they just tried to go out from today and live this life a little more faithfully, a little more obediently, to be able to say, God, I did everything I could today to bring you glory, honor, and praise. God, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen.